the Beatitudes. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. And then if you want to go ahead and put a marker in two different places, that'd be fine too. 1 Corinthians 5, and then put another marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That just kind of gets us started as we're going down this pathway to happiness. Matthew chapter 5, our beatitude today. Blessed, everyone say blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, of all the Beatitudes, today's Beatitude is probably the one that is the most diametrically opposed to what you... But the title of the message today, you know, it's kind of like saying small or large. Light or dark. skinny or... Well, don't, we don't have to go there. Today's message, happy or the sad? But I think when we understand this, and we, again, we realized something last week, that these Beatitudes were given to us in an order that the Lord knew when He spoke this sermon, that He knew exactly, and I'm going to turn over real quick. Again, I wish I had my Bible up here, but I'll do it this way. We realize that when Jesus told these Beatitudes, he did them in a specific order so that they would build on each other. Again, blessed, look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you know that you are bankrupt before God, then you then can begin to mourn for your sins. When you mourn for your sins, it begins to bring about you a spirit of meekness. And that as you begin to have meekness in your life, the more meek you are, then the more you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The more you become righteous, the more merciful then you become in your walk with God. The more merciful you become, then the more pure in heart you begin to see yourself and God begins to see you. The more pure in heart you become, the more you want to become a peacemaker. And the more that you are a peacemaker, the more you will be persecuted for righteousness' sakes. Do you see here what Jesus is doing, the foundation that He's laying? And so last week, when we talked about blessed are the poor, the toquas, we said, we understand that with that, we can't skip that step. We have to have that. And so today we're looking at blessed. Everyone say blessed. Blessed. Happy. We're talking about how it is we can get into the kingdom, then how do we stay connected with the kingdom? Now, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I'm just going to keep throwing you Greek words out there because I know how much you love it. Last week was toquas. Today, the word for mourn is pantheo, something like that. It's my best shot at it. And there's because, again, there are several different types of words that are used in the Greek for the word mourn, but this is probably the one word, and you're going to see the seriousness, the depth that is needed to cry out when you mourn with this degree. All right, I told you to put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and so hopefully you did that. Let's read from there and just see the same word again in the context that Paul is going to use this word mourn. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and a kind that is not tolerated even among the heathen, even among the pagans, for a man has had his father's wife. And are you proud of it? Are you arrogant? Rather, shouldn't you mourn? For let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. Listen, we're talking about the serious nature. When Jesus uses this word mourn, it's used several times, and almost every time has this connotation of having to do with sexual immorality. We'll see that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that it was the same thing, that he uses this word mourn. And so he writes them this letter, and he says, listen, you guys, you look at this sin that's going among you, and several different translations use the word proud. Are you proud of it? Are you arrogant? But rather, when these things happen in your life, church, Paul says to this church in Corinth, shouldn't you be mourning? Shouldn't there be an absolute drawing back from what's going on? And shouldn't your heart begin to be so sorrowful? Now, we see the answer to this, that they apparently correspond back with them. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians, and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to actually start in verse 8, because he's going to reference having to write to them about this, because he understood what a strong, strict word this was that he gave them about their needing to mourn over their immorality, to mourn over their sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so I'm going to start in verse 8. He said, for even I made you sorry with my letter. But you know what? I don't regret it, though I do regret it. Thank you, Paul. You regret it, yet you don't regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But now I rejoice. Well, Paul, why are you rejoicing? Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Isn't that good? I'm not sorry that you're sorry, but I am sorry that your sorrow led you to repentance. We're going to see this morning, true mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. True mourning only comes from true repentance. And we have gotten away. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of hearing about NFL players. I'm sick and tired of hearing about the NFL. I don't really give a rip about these NFL players and their personal lives. But it's all about the same thing. They can't control their off-the-field lifestyle. And so now these grown men are having to be babysit, and they're having to be told what to do and how to act and not that. Isn't that sad, church? That we're having to tell grown men what is the proper way to treat your child? What is the proper way to treat your wife? And yet that's what this all hullabaloo is about. Grown men who don't have a clue, who are never taught what it means to respect the weaker vessel. And I haven't talked to these guys, so I can't tell you what their true heart is. Let me tell you what I know, what the Bible says when we make a mistake we need to do. We need to mourn, because true sorrow leads to repentance. Let me keep reading. This is verse 9. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Now notice this. Leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Godly sorrow, again, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Why? Because it's not real, true repentance. It's not true mourning. It's not true sorrowfulness. As a matter of fact, I'll get ahead of myself, but the problem we have today with the type of sorrow is, it's I'm sorry. I told that to a kid this week in class. He said he did something just ridiculous. And I looked at him, and he goes, I'm sorry. And I said, no, you're not. You're sorry you got caught. And all the class goes, ooh. But it was the truth. He was no more mournful, sorrowful for what he had just done. As soon as I turned around, he was getting ready to do it again. No, he was sorry he got caught. And isn't that the type of sorrow that we're seeing today in the world? Not a sorrow that leads to salvation, not that leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. Listen, we're going to see today We've got some happiness coming as the people of God, that even when we blow it, we have sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. Amen? Well, you should be smiling this morning over that. Because each and every one of us, or maybe you've gotten to the point where you don't blow it anymore. For verse 11, for what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of your conscience did it produce in you, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved to yourselves to be clear of this matter. And you know what? They could lay their heads on their pillow at night. Why? Because there was no guilt. There was no shame. There was nothing that was held over them. Their sins have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's what we're seeing in this, in 2 Corinthians, is he's asking them, boy, you should have been mournful, but you are actually quite proudful and arrogant about these sexual sins you committed. But apparently we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, they actually took heed to what the apostle was writing them. And they began to actually truly repent. Notice what it says here. Worldly sorrow produces death. Worldly sorrow produces death. And again, the interpretation for the sorrow that we see today in our society is, I am sorry, so, so sorry I got caught. You know, we were at least a little bit more forthright in my generation growing up. Those of you who remember Flip Wilson's character, Geraldine, the devil made me do it. At least we were much more forthright in understanding about Geraldine, and the devil made her do it. You know, today we've got all these other reasons, we've got all these other excuses, and we don't really understand true and sincere repentance. Pastor Robert, when he was speaking this series, he asked a question, and I think it's worth repeating. Pastor Robert said this, Pastor Robert Morris. He said, is it possible that our degree of happiness is in direct relationship to our degree of godly sorrow? Is it possible that our degree of happiness and joy that we have is maybe somewhat attached to our degree of godly sorrow that we have in our lives? See, Jesus, again, one chapter earlier, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Scripture says, and Jesus went about saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And we have to look at this word repent to understand, again, if we're truly going to mourn, if we're going to be sorrowful over our sins, we need to understand what true repentance is. Amen? And again, as I said last week and I've said many times, repentance is a good thing. That when we come to true repentance, man, we're no longer on that weight and that load of guilt and shame that sin brings. But rather, it's lifted off of us when we have true repentance. Scripture says he takes those sins, he casts them as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Amen? Now, we might, our carnal man and the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he might come and he might try to bring those things back and say, yeah, but you did this and this and this, but you need to remind him, amen? No, that's under the blood. That's in my past, and I'm not going back there, amen? Repent. Now, that word repent, I've taught you this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. Repentance is a Greek word that's made out of two words. Repent, it's metaneo. Meta, with, neo, to change one's mind. And this is important to understand about repentance. You know why some people never get free and they never get set free from sin and the bondage of sin? It's because they never change their mind. The washing of the word for what? Our mind. And so, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what catches our attention catches us. And people never never get past. They never are able to break through because they never truly experience true forgiveness. They never have true repentance in their hearts. And as a result, it's just like who's the character, well, the Peanuts character with the cloud of dirt around him? Linus. You know, like Linus. And just everywhere they go, it just seems like they always have this cloud that's around them. And they never can break free from it. Can I declare to you today that there is forgiveness that is a complete wiping of the slate, a complete setting free of the sin, breaking this. Again, that word iniquity, when you read the word iniquity in the Bible, that is a sinful, that is not just a sinful act, but it is a sinful lifestyle that people are caught up in. And Scripture says that he bore our sorrows. He took away our iniquities. Amen? Now, to better understand the Beatitudes, we've been doing this several times, but let's go back again to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, for the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And who did we say those were last week? The poor in spirit. But notice as he goes on. Verse 2. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Can I say something today, though? People want the oil of joy, but they're not always willing to mourn to get it. Now, if I said something, you just go ahead. If you don't like it, ouch, or something. But this is the truth this morning. People want the oil of joy, but we're not always willing to mourn to get the oil of joy. But it's the biblical way. That's how we're going to be happy. That's how we're going to stay happy in the kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 9. Talk about an interesting chapter. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 9. And we're going to see another Christophany of the Old Testament. And that's where Jesus is going to show up. And you read about these guys, these six guys that's got these weapons. And then we read about this man who's clothed in linen with a writing case at his wrist, at his waist. And that's Jesus. Let me start reading. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. You've heard of the mark of God. Guess what we're reading about here? I mean, you've heard of the mark of the beast. Guess what we're reading about here? This is the mark of God. Put a mark on all the men, all the people who sigh and groan over the abominations, the sins that are committed in it. This is important to Jesus. This is important to God, isn't it? What is he saying? Men who sigh and groan. What is he talking about? These are people who have what? True repentance. They have true mourning. Now, this message this morning, you may not at all have any struggles, and you're able to quickly recognize your sin, because again, that's the next problem that we have. People don't recognize sin in our society today. You have to be able to recognize your sin before you can mourn for it. And the problem is most people don't recognize sin today because we have 50 shades of gray. Isn't that amazing? 50 shades of gray. That's why we don't recognize black and white. We don't recognize what's sin. But here's what I want to encourage you this morning. We need to be like these people here in Jerusalem who sighed and groaned over the abominations that took place in that city. Can I encourage us today, Living Waters Fellowship? We can be the believers who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in the United States. We could be those people that are standing in the gap for our country, sighing, groaning, mourning over our country, mourning over the state of our school system, mourning over the state of where we've gone as a society and where our morals have just absolutely, again, it was so, you realize this now when you get to be my age and you grow up and you understood that, man, I mean, we thought, and this is funny, isn't it, Judy? Judy's in the classroom, she knows. We thought the teachers back when we were going into school, they were chewing gum, Christy. Can you believe that? Chewing gum. That's where the bad kids in school were. Chewing gum. And now we look at the stuff that's going on in the classrooms and in our schools today, and we're shocked. We can be mourning as the people of God over. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't stop here. Look at the passage. Let's keep reading. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after that all the other people have their marks, and you shall strike them. Your eye shall not spare. You shall show no pity. Kill the old men outright. Kill the young men and maidens, the little children and the women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my church. Begin in the sanctuary. Wow. That's one of those warning signs to us, isn't it, church? Bless, happy will be those who mourn, those who are truly repentant. Here's the promise. For they shall be what? Comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Here's why you're going to be happy. You're going to be comforted. Now, it's interesting that word, the Greek word there for comforted is parakaleo. Parakaleo. Now, John and Kay are already going, that's right next to the word for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, the alongside one. And here's the promise. For those who are truly mournful over their sins and over their state, the Holy Spirit will come along. And here's what the word parakaleo means: to be encouraged and strengthened. To be encouraged and strengthened. We read it this morning in Psalms 32, didn't we? Blessed are those, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We turn over a few chapters in our Bible and we look at the story of King David. And David begins to cry out and repent before God, doesn't he, in Psalms 51. He says, blot out my transgression. Do these things. And then ultimately, what does the psalmist write there in Psalms 51? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's the promise that we have today, church. The joy of our salvation. Now, last question this morning as we close. And oh, by the way, the psalmist there, he's confessing to murder and adultery. So he's confessing to murder and adultery before the Lord. And he knows that God's going to forgive him and restore to him what? The joy of his salvation. God's got some joy for us today, church. Amen. He's got great joy for us today. Blessed, happy are those who mourn. There's a joy that we have today. Now, how do we get a genuine repentant heart? Because again, the Beatitudes are not only how to get into the kingdom, but they are how to stay connected and how to stay prosperous in the kingdom. So how do we as believers continue to have a genuine repentant heart so that we can continue to have the joy of His forgiveness? Well, we're reading another really great Old Testament scripture, and we'll close with this morning. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. What a wonderful promise. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice this, a spirit of what? Grace and supplication. Supplication means to cry out to God. When you have supplication, that means you are crying out. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. I wonder who he's talking about. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. God has a spirit of grace. God has a spirit of supplication for us that every time we blow it, every time we get to that place and we find ourselves needing to repent, guess what rises up in our lives? Come on, say it together. Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Stand with me this morning. Miss Hazel, if you'd put up a scripture for me. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Paul's going to not use the exact same words, but it's the exact same thought. He says, listen, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that what? Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Woo! What a wonderful word today. And I know it's tough to think about mistakes and think about when we make a failure, but we're all going to continue to do it. Until the Lord calls us home, either way, either we take our last breath or either we're called up with the trump sounds, we're going to continue to blow it. But the good news for us is what? All we have to do is come with a true, godly, sorrowful heart. Ask for forgiveness. And man, he's going to bring you some joy. He's going to put some joy in our hearts today. Amen. And amazing grace.